Our Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you for this Sabbath day, this day that's set aside to be different from every other day, where your people who are called by your name gather together, both with the confidence of, Lord Jesus, you having come, but also the confidence of knowing that you are coming soon. And even today, as we worship through giving, worship through studying of your word, worship through communion, that memorial that you've set up, Lord Jesus, to honor you until your return. All of these things, even with our voices, our lives, we want to surrender ourselves to you. Have your way with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God.
Hoping for. As we enter into this Christmas season, we can take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God whom we've put our hope, our trust, our faith. J.I. Packer said this, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because of the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross." Hope is embedded in our faith. Hope is given to us by God. But there's a group of people, there are many people, that live hopeless lives in this world today, isn't there? Isn't there a sense of hopelessness that we find in our culture, especially within our young people? According to Pew Research in 2017, 13% of U.S. teenagers, 12 to 17, or 3.2 million, said they had experienced at least one major depressive episode in the past year, which is up an additional 2 million young kids from 2007. The total number of teenagers, Pew Report continues, who recently experienced depression increased 59% from 2007 to 2017. 59% of teenagers becoming depressed and acting upon it. And I don't have to tell you about the crisis that our world is in today, with the suicide rates being up at what they are, and depression hitting at all-time highs, not just among young people, but also amongst adults. The number of adults, Pew continues on, who had experienced depression also increased from 14.8 million in 2017 to 17.3 million in 2017. So we see this increase. Why? Because the decrease in hope in God, hope in Yahweh, as that decreases, so does hopelessness increase. As we remove God to the margins and replace him with other things, we also remove everything that we can hope in, because the only real hope you have is in God. The only hope that we can have, and sometimes, granted, it's hard to find hope, isn't it? It's hard to find something to hope in, something that's tangible. For example, I wrote down some of these things. Can we put our hope into the economy? How about, can we really hope in government? Can we hope in social or religious institutions? Can we put our hope in family or marriages? No. There isn't anything in this earth that we can put our hope in that's lasting. The only thing that lasts, the only one that is real that we can put our hope in, is in Jesus. I came across a story about a new doctor. He was a young doctor. He just came out of med school, and he had finally got to be able to work into an office, and he came into this office where there was a terminally ill young man that had come in, and he had cancer, and this young doctor, a very practical doctor, comes in, looks at the young man's chart, looks at the young man and says, "I'm sorry, you're going to die within the year. Nothing I can do about it." And he walked out. Now, if that was your doctor, besides wanting to punch him in the face, what would you do? This young man comes out of the doctor's office, the exam room, and comes across to the director there, just in tears, and said this, quote, "That doctor took away my hope." There are things that rob us of our hope all the time. Whatever we put our hope in, the director's reply was this, and I thought it was very poignant. "I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new hope." What did the young man put his hope in? His own health. The medical field. Where should our hope be? In God and God alone. You put your hope in. What do you put your hope in that's real, that cannot be taken away, regardless of circumstances or situations? Can there be anything that is real that you can put your hope in? And the answer is absolutely yes. Jesus Christ. He is our eternal hope. Let's stand as we read through our passage this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. We stand out of respect for God's word. It is God's word that gives us the truth and life unto hope. This is the account of Simeon and Hannah. Verse 25 says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came in, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and his mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end of the thoughts that many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in her years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she had never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." God, we stand before you looking for that hope, to realize that hope, that eternal hope. And his name is Jesus. Help us to have spiritual eyes to see, as both Simeon and Hannah did, the salvation that is very present among us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what do we find here? In the first part of this text, we find the believer's hope. In verses 25 and 26, we see Simeon here that comes on scene. And it was God's promise being delivered to a righteous man. Who is this Simeon? Who is this Simeon that had this divine hope? Luke tells us in this account about two different believers, older believers, that were hanging on to truth. They were devout. The one thing they had in common was that they were pious. They were both devout believers. They were ministering in the temple on a regular basis, and they were both waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for what had been told to them to come to pass. It wasn't a, "Oh, I wish," or, "Oh, maybe it might." It was a confident hope. It was a great hope. Simeon was not a priest. He was a layman. But he had come to the temple regular. And he was there ministering regular in the court of the Gentiles and into that area. He was there in a regular basis. Simeon's name means God has heard. God has heard. God has heard what? The cries of his people. The cries of his people that are looking for hope. The cries of his people that are looking for salvation stretches all the way back to Exodus. As Israel was in captivity, looking for hope, looking for somebody to come and save them, God heard and sent Moses. Well, even a greater cry is going out to God, isn't it? In our world today, people are crying out, "Give us hope. Give us something. God, please." Simeon heard these cries. Now, we don't know really how old Simeon is. It's assumed that he's old because he makes the statement when he finally gets to hold Jesus. He says, "Now let your servant depart in peace." Gives us this implication that he was long waiting for this. He would be a senior citizen. This guy was looking for this. And, you know, I love our senior saints. who have a constant, ongoing relationship with God that is growing. And it's interesting because the perspective of these senior saints changes from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. Younger people look into temporal and they lose hope. But the older you get, don't you start looking more for the eternal? And saying, come, Lord Jesus. We look at this. Simeon was characterized as a righteous and devout man. The word righteous is an interesting term because it's not something that Simeon said about himself, but it was something that was declared about him, that he was a righteous man. It was his actions that defined him as righteous. What does that word righteous mean? It means to be in right standing with God. Righteous meaning that he was doing the things that would honor God, obeying God's word accordingly. He was in alignment with God. Devout meaning pious or reverent. So his external actions was doing what God called him to, but it was driven by his internal piety or his internal desire to please God. This is not a guy that's going through the motions. This is a guy that's driven from the inside saying, Yahweh, I want to please you. It's that internal relationship that is there that is great. Combining these characters together is probably the greatest compliment that someone can ever have about them. Do you know those that are righteous and pious, both externally and internally, that are there? Simeon was that guy. Simeon was that guy that was devoted. And his focus was spot on, pinpoint, looking or awaiting for the consolation of Israel. He had one thing on mind. One thing that needed to come. He had received God's word, God's promises, and he says, because of your promises, I am looking for them to be fulfilled. I can tell you this. I know people that are immovable in their relationship with God. They're immovable because they take God from what he says and they hold on to him as fact, regardless of what's happening. Simeon was a student of God's word. For example, he would know this passage in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Where Isaiah the prophet would prophesy, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Looking for that comforter. He would also know Isaiah 49:13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in the joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Was Israel afflicted at this time? Sure, Roman Empire was over the top of them. They were an occupied nation. They were in the land, but they didn't really run the land. They were there, and Rome was over the top of them, overtaxing them and dealing with them horribly. Not to mention the affliction of the priesthood that was over the top of them and the religious system that was overshadowing them. Simeon was looking for hope for the true Messiah to come. Is it similar today? Do we find the same things happening today? We have governments that are overshadowing us. Religious systems that are failing us. All of these things that are falling apart around us in our world today. Wars and rumors of wars and death and destruction and all of these things. I got to tell you, apart from a relationship with Christ, things would be dismal, wouldn't they? But there's that glimmer of hope. In the first advent, Jesus would bring that hope. And he promises to give hope in his second coming. When he comes, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in two, and establish his kingdom. We are looking for him to come. Based on his word, we can trust in it. Israel at this time was looking for their Messiah. Rabbis had this term for the Messiah, Menachem. Menachem means comforter. It's this idea of the Paracletus, which is used of the Holy Spirit, one that would come alongside and bring comfort. Someone that would bring encouragement. Have you ever been depressed? Those dark, dark times in your life when you couldn't find comfort anywhere and you needed that internal voice, something internally that would come and that would lift you up. And you would say, please, somebody bring me a word. Somebody bring me encouragement in this dark time because I need something. I can tell you who that somebody, that something is. It's not a something, it's a somebody. His name is Jesus. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. We can find great comfort in Jesus. And so Simeon here, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit who had come upon him and given him. Simeon is one of the few people in Scripture where in the Old Testament side, in the pre-resurrection side, where the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody. So he was Spirit-filled in a sense. The Spirit had come upon him and given him this confidence. You know what it's great confidence? Is this. Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Could you imagine hearing that? You're not going to die until you see Jesus Christ come back and take his church out. You're not going to die a regular death, but you're going to live until the rapture. Would that enhance the way that you live? Would you live in an anticipatory way, saying, I'm not going to taste of death, but I'm waiting for Jesus? But then you get a little bit older, and you get a little bit older, and you're hanging on to that thread. Do you realize when Jesus comes back and takes his church home, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be snatched away. We will be transformed. These mortal bodies will be left behind. All because God fulfills his promise. It generates an internal hope, and that internal hope is based on God's faithfulness. Not based on anything external in this world. Question. Does God always keep his word? Yes. You don't sound too convinced. Does God always keep his word?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Absolutely. You better believe it. Yes, God always keeps his word. His word. Not how you define his word. But he keeps his word. He has always kept his word to Israel. Joshua 21:45 says this. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All have come to pass. Did God keep his word to the nation of Israel? If God kept his word to the nation of Israel in the past, will he keep his word to the nation of Israel to the future?
Yes.
Absolutely. For the believer, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. For as many are the promises of God, in him they are... What's that word?
Yes.
What's that word?
Yes.
Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God. We look at that. Will God keep his word for you? Yes. Has he kept his word for you in the past? Yes. And God's promises will also cause us to look forward. 2 Peter 3:13 says this, but according to his promises, we are looking for new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to stop looking at the past. And we need to stop looking at the now. But we need to start looking at the future, the new heaven and the new earth, and looking up, because that's where our redemption draws nigh. If we get lost in the past, or if we get stuck in the present, our hope is going to diminish. Simeon had eyes to the future. I'm looking for the Messiah. And where was he looking for the Messiah? In the temple. He was in the temple, the house of God. Jesus is the only one that can bring deliverance. He is the only truth, the only hope for us, the Messiah. I can tell you this, your hope will become real and tangible when you see Jesus, as it did for Simeon. Look at verses 27 to 35. As he sees that hope fulfilled as he was waiting. Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. When the parents brought the child to Jesus to carry him out. Have you ever heard of a divine appointment? This is a divine appointment. Yes, he was there. But can you imagine what's going on during this time? What holiday is happening? Passover. The temple would be filled with people. The court of Gentiles filled with thousands of people all around. All around. men and women and children and babies all over the place. And keep in mind, this is the time of dedication that's taking place. So there's all of these women carrying these little babies all around. Imagine amongst this crowd of thousands, Simeon, who is looking for who? The Messiah, is directed how? By the Holy Spirit. To whom? Jesus. That's a divine appointment. Someone who is led by God to a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose in order that God's word would be fulfilled so that he would honor Simeon's faithfulness and reveal that blessed hope. Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for Jesus? There is a divine appointment for every person unto salvation. God has set that time. Maybe today is yours. Maybe tomorrow is that friend or that relative that you've been praying for. Simeon was divinely led by the Spirit into the temple at that time. Mary was there in the temple to do a couple of things. One, 33 days after Jesus' birth, according to the law, Mary would have been required to offer a sacrifice for her purification. It was according to law. So they would normally come in with a greater sacrifice, but they could only afford a couple of turtle doves. So they brought the turtle doves in under the sacrifice, but also to dedicate Jesus. Why? Because according to law in Exodus 13:2 says this, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." What was Mary doing? She was bringing her offering for herself, but she was also bringing the baby Jesus in order to offer him and say, "God, this firstborn, according to your law, belongs to you. I am dedicating the baby Jesus unto service." That was the law. It's interesting, Luke doesn't account for that and says that she actually went through that dedication process. Why? Because God the Father had already dedicated the Son unto service. But she was there fulfilling the law. And Simeon was there acknowledging that Jesus was there. And he took Jesus into his arms. Literally says this, and he himself welcomed him into his arms. Now, if you were Mary, would you get a little bit weird? Some old guy comes up and says, "Here, let me hold your baby." But again, this was all according to God's plan. Now, think about this from Simeon's standpoint. Imagine, year after year, you're going into the temple. Year after year, you're looking for the Messiah. Year after year, you're awaiting. Who is it, Lord? Who is it? And the Holy Spirit says, "That one." And he moves over to Mary and says, "Can I hold the baby?" Finally, he holds this child, realizing he is holding in his arms the fulfillment of the hope of the nation, the Messiah. He's holding in his arms. When does hope become real? When you can touch it. When you can sense it. When you can feel it. When it becomes real for you. This was no longer something that was internally, but it was definitely externally for him. He was able to hold this child. Have you ever waited for a hope to be fulfilled? Something that you long for? Maybe it was that time on your wedding day when you viewed your spouse for the first time on the day that you were going to surrender yourself to that other person. How about the time when that child that you've been waiting for 9 months to be born was there and you held that baby? It's an amazing thing. A woman would be in labor pains just screaming her head off, unless she's got really good drugs. In pain. And instantly when that child is born and that child is laid upon the mother, and all of that joy, that 9 months of pain and suffering and sleeplessness and all of that, all goes away instantly. Why? Because she has that child. It's fulfilled. Maybe for you, it's that battle with cancer or some other illness, and the doc comes in and says, your cancer is in remission, or your cancer is gone. I know for every believer, you know when that time's going to be? When we see Jesus, and this battle on earth is done. It was the work of the Holy Spirit leading Simeon, and Simeon is there holding the baby. And then Simeon, holding that child, offers up a hymn, a prayer. In Latin, it's Nunc Dimittis. Literally reads, now let depart. And he offers this praise. Literally, now Master, release the servant of you by the word of you in peace. Because the eyes of me saw the deliverance of you, whom you prepared before me in the face of all of these people. The coming of Jesus was not just a revelation and of hope to Simeon. The coming of Jesus was the fulfillment of hope for all mankind, for all nations. Simeon didn't realize how far the grace of God would reach beyond Israel, to all nations. But he would say, yes, Jesus would be this light, a revelation to the nations of the glory, the nations that live in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Imagine where you would be if you didn't know who Jesus is. Imagine how desperate you would be. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 49:6, another scripture that Simeon, I'm sure, knew well of. He says this, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? Note, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Has it always been God's intention that all of mankind could be saved? Is salvation available to everyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave, everyone the same? Always been God's plan. And we rejoice in that. And so this hymn of joy that Simeon gives off in these words, basically saying, God, you keep your word. You promised a Savior and you gave a Savior. It's a sure thing. Today, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that hope fulfilled. Now, you have yet to see the hope realized because you're not in that place of seeing him face to face, but it's coming. It's coming. If the Lord tarries on his return, his second advent, you'll see him face to face. If not, you get to go early. And you get to see him there. In either case, it's a guarantee that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. That's hope fulfilled. Now imagine Mary and Joseph, verses 33 to 35. They're watching all of this and it blows their mind. It says there that Mary and Joseph were watching these things and they marveled at this. It was like, who is this guy? What is he saying? We knew our kid was special. And every parent thinks their kid is special. But wow. Now keep in mind, it had been 33 days since his birth. A period of time. And they had seen all of this. And now they see this proclamation. And amongst this special message that Simeon gives off in this passage, as he speaks to them, notice he says, behold, the child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. Then he makes a parenthetical statement. To you, Mary, and a sword to pierce even your own soul. Continuing thought, for a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's an embedded message into that. He stops halfway through and he says to Mary, to you, your heart's going to be pierced. But to everybody else, he's coming as to raise people up, or some people are going to be stumbled because their hearts are going to be revealed. Jesus is responsible for raising some up. Isaiah 28:16 says this. And again, Simeon, knowing these passages, says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a testing stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be what? Disturbed. Rising up. If you trust in Jesus, you will rise up above every situation and circumstance, and you will not stumble. But to others who reject him, Isaiah 8, 14 and 15 says this, then he shall become a sanctuary, both to both the house of Israel and strike to stone, or to strike and a rock stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, and then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. In other words, some are going to stumble over Jesus. Did many stumble over Jesus? Do people still stumble over Jesus today?
Yes.
If Jesus is the fulfillment of your hope, he will elevate your heart. But if you reject him, he is going to be a constant stumbling stone. Because you can't get away from the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You will be tripping over that fact that Jesus is God all your life. For Mary, this parenthetical statement, not everybody's going to accept him. Some are going to reject him. And it prophesies of the fact that at the cross, her heart would be pierced because of what she would witness at the rejection of her son. Meanwhile, back in the temple, we find a reward. Another reward for another pious believer, this prophetess Anna, verses 36 to 38. Anna was the daughter of Phanuel, this tribe of Asher. She was advanced in her years, and she lived with her husband 7 years in marriage. Who was she? She was this devout woman that was serving in Yahweh. Just as Simeon's name says, God has heard, Hannah means grace. These two names put together in Luke's narrative says, God has heard, and he's delivered grace. Hannah, who married young, was given the title prophetess. It wasn't an unusual title. It was one that would speak as a representative of God. And she was married in her teens and widowed early. She was only married for 7 years. So somewhere in her 20s, she was widowed. And she continued to serve the Lord. Instead of getting remarried, she dedicated herself unto the service of the Lord. And when you read this up to 84 years, some commentators say, well, you got to add the 84 to that, which would make her like 105, which means she's really old. Or she was at 84 when Jesus came to in this place. What's most important, not her age, but her worship. Notice her worship in verse 38. At that very moment, she came up again. Divine appointment? Divine appointment. At that moment, she came up giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, all of those who were looking for the what? Redemption of Israel. At that moment, all those that were, it's key, looking for what? The redemption of Israel. Who can celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus? All those that are looking for the Lord Jesus. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because we're looking for his second coming. We celebrate the first one. We're looking for the second. And we can celebrate that through this redemption. Reaches again back to Isaiah 52:9. It's a fulfillment. Break forth. Shout joyfully together. You waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed, which literally means bought back, Jerusalem. Question. Are you the redeemed this morning? Are you the redeemed?
Yes.
Has Jesus redeemed you through his death, burial, and resurrection?
Yes.
Bought you back from death and sin and suffering and shame?
Yes.
Is that a reason to rejoice?
Yes.
Within this, it's an amazing. So with Simeon, and very similar to Zechariah, what's interesting is Zechariah, the priest, John's father, said this in his prophecy, Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished the redemption of his people. It's a done deal. Anna and Simeon they show that God has fulfilled his promise in the past. And if God has fulfilled his promise in the past, will he deliver in the future?
Yes.
Absolutely. How desperate can one be in looking for that redemption? What does it look like, a celebration, when that hope is fulfilled, when you rejoice? I want to share with you a visual image of what celebration in deliverance really looks like. Many of you have seen the movie Unbroken. There's a scene at the end of the movie when Louis Zamperini and all those that are the POWs have been tortured. They're at these coal cars, and they've been tortured and starved and all of these things, and they're marched all the way down along to this riverbank. And they're marched into the water, and the Japanese soldiers are on either side. And they are anticipating their death. I want to show you what rejoicing at deliverance really looks like. Is over. The war is over, and we know that Jesus has won. We know that our deliverer has come. Did you see the peace that came upon him? The celebration. And that's what we want to do this morning, is we want to be able to celebrate the fact that our Savior has come. The Lord Jesus gave us a way to celebrate, a way to worship, a way to remember through communion. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. The communion table that is before us holds a cup and a piece of bread. It reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus. It's available to anyone who has put their faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's available to remind us of the victory that we have through Jesus. And as a church body, we want to celebrate that. As the elements come around, hang on to the cup and the bread until everybody's been served. And then we'll take them together at the end. If perhaps this morning you've never put your hope and trust into Jesus, and you realize that today the war is over, that your eternal hope is in Jesus as your Savior, let him forgive you of your sins and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I accept you and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Then these elements will have meaning. If not, let the elements go by. If you have sin in your heart, a problem with somebody else, let the elements go by. These elements represent the victory that we have in Jesus. the freedom that we have. Anger and sin is all bondage. You got to do business with God first before you can celebrate that victory. So with that, let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you are. May you be honored by everything that's said and done in this place as we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, our eternal hope and the deliverer of our soul. In Jesus' name.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh. Spoke your name into the night. loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my
Come thou wisdom from
made straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call the sinner, wake up the saints, let every nation shout of your
Jesus, we are waiting. May we wait in a manner that brings you honor and glory, like Simeon and Hannah, righteously serving you with pious hearts, devoted unto the ministry that you've called us to, looking for that eternal hope. Lord Jesus, you are our eternal hope, and we wait for you. Lord, there's a lot of people that don't have that hope. As we go out this week, may we introduce to them a hope that transcends all things, a real hope, you, Lord Jesus. And as we do that, and may everything that we say and do bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal hope, and most importantly, God, make you smile. We thank you and we praise you. We glorify your name this day. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.